I greet you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. May he be with us, that by his Spirit we might draw together to the worship of our God, our Heavenly Father. A number of notices that I might draw to your attention before we go any further. As usual, there are a number of things printed out for you in the service sheet, which most of you will have picked up as you came in. Various dates and times and so forth. Please do bear those in mind, and a number of people and visitors that are coming ahead, as well as prayer items. Inserted in the service sheet today was this little letter, and we realise that it doesn't actually tell you who it's from. It's really from a joint message from Presbytery and Kirk Session. So if you would take a look at that, and as you know, Paul Gibson from Perth, who's been here before, he's coming, God willing, next Sunday. He will be here, and this is something of what's behind that forthcoming visit as well. I don't think we'll have a particularly formal meeting with Paul, but it's to have an opportunity for him to meet with the congregation and to encourage the congregation as he's with us next Lord's Day. And similarly with Bob Ackroyd, we've just confirmed the date for him, beginning of February next year. He's moderator of Presbytery for this year. So just to clarify that's where it's come from. Otherwise, do please note the various meetings for prayer in particular. And there's also a new issue of Compass, the children's magazine, down the back. Please use that. And then we've set today for bringing in the shoeboxes. If anyone's been preparing shoeboxes using this leaflet for distribution to Eastern Europe, and some go to India as well, I think, at times. So that's today, either this morning or this evening, if anyone still has anything to contribute to that. So I think these are the main things that I need to bring to your attention at this point. Again, just encourage you to read what's printed out for you. And we're come here today to the worship of God. We do so because, as the psalm describes it, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So let us lift up his name. In a spirit of rejoicing, of praise, we turn to Psalm 65. Page 82, Psalm 65, page 82, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8, six stanzas. In Zion praise awaits you, Lord, to you our vows we'll pay, to you all people will come near, you hear us when we pray. There is a sense in which the Lord comes to his people, but it is finally that he draws all people to him. And so let us lift up his praise. Verses 1 to 8, Psalm 65, standing to sing.
In Zion praise the way you, Lord, to you above. Yeah.
Even now called forth this song of praise from our lips. Lord, do be at work in our hearts. We pray that this is where it will rise from, that mind and heart will be turned to you, to acknowledge you as the one who is indeed worthy, the one who reigns and the one who does great works, the very one who has formed the hills, who rules over the elements of this world, even the wind and the rain of this morning, the very one who turns that same hand, has done, turned that hand to creation, to make us also, to make us to be in fellowship with you. And yet we come, O Lord, confessing that we are in need of a Saviour. We have rebelled against you. We have risen up and sought to take that rule to ourselves. We as a race. And we pray, O Lord, that you would accept our thanks, that you have come and done a great work of righteousness, that we might still be found able to come again to our God, to know that working in our hearts, that we would humble ourselves and be found acceptable before you. We give thanks, O Lord, that your righteousness has not faltered. You are indeed without fault. And yet you have given that way by which we sinners might find forgiveness through the sending of your Son, that he should take our sins upon him, that we might be found even as the very righteousness of God in him. O Lord our God, we do acknowledge you above all for his great work, that it is because he has brought redemption and he established redemption, that there is hope for this world, that this world continues morning and evening, the turning around which on this day your praises go forth from many. We ask, Lord, that as we are few here, we will know that we are part of a great number and be encouraged and be strong in the faith, strengthened in the faith, and that we might go on from here also, built up in that faith, to serve you in every way that you direct us and appoint us. We ask, therefore, that you would watch over us as we are gathered here this morning. We pray, too, for some who cannot come, who would otherwise be here. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over and guide them where they are. We pray for many who have been here and ask that they might have that in their hearts where they too would seek to worship with your people today. We seek your blessing, O Lord. It is not for our asking, not because we have any merit in ourselves, but we would lift up before you the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, and pray, O Lord, that you would see us in him, and therefore be at work through him and his Spirit, that in all things the praises would be yours, the honor, the glory, and the worship. For his name's sake we pray, asking again that you would take sin from us and keep us from all that is evil. For your own glory we pray. Amen. Let us make confession of faith. We share in the historic faith of the Christian Church. And these words of the Apostles' Creed, as we know it, I will read, and you encourage you to confirm this in your heart as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Excuse me. May God grant blessing as we do confess his name in this way this morning. Let us continue our readings. We'll turn now to the book of Numbers and continue reading here this morning at chapter 18, the first part of the chapter, through to verse 20. Numbers chapter 18 from the beginning. Although perhaps I should just mention that this comes straight after the number 18 is not original in the original text. It comes straight after the God bearing witness to Aaron's appointment by bringing blossom and fruit off of Aaron's rod overnight. And then was the fear expressed by the people of Israel at the end of chapter 17. Shall we all utterly die? And so then we take up at chapter 18. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem, they are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. I'll just read so far this morning, maybe to just remark on this passage a little, to the highlights, we might say. As I mentioned at the beginning, this is an explanation, it's a response, God's response to that cry of the people, their fear of death because they were sinners. And what does God say to Aaron? That he, as it were, the priests, will bear the sin of the people. Verse 1, you will bear the iniquity relating to the sanctuary. As somebody called it, they were something of spiritual lightning conductors. They were standing there in the place of the people. It reminds me of in Hebrews, we read, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And it was something for if the people of Israel were, or strangers were to come inappropriately to the sanctuary, it would be an imposition on these priests. But they were there to guard God's house and his service. Only those who were appointed to it. And then the result of that is, too, that because they were in that place, they were supported by the offerings that were brought to the tabernacle. They needed something. They had nothing, no land, no farms or inheritance that in the physical needs of day-to-day life. And so they were provided for in this way. But then that wonderful statement in verse 20, you don't have that kind of inheritance, you have something else. I am your portion and your inheritance. It's a wonderful blessing that God promises, although for many it is perhaps not recognized as that. And it's striking to me that we're coming a little later on to speak about elders, the leaders in the church of today. And some of the parallels that we find, at least parallels that we find there as well. May God grant blessing as we do read his word here this morning. Let's turn now to sing together once more, and the testimony of Psalm 22. We'll take verses 22 to 27, page 27. Psalm 22. Some of you might remember that the beginning of the psalm is a cry that the Lord Jesus himself used on the cross. He was in a desperate state, and the anguish that the psalm portrays through to this point, but yet there is the acceptance of the Lord's help and salvation. And so the response is this. From verse 22, now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you who fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children, worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. And then it tells you more of the reasons for this. He has not scorned the suffering which on the afflicted one is laid. And then we'll sing through to verse 27. 22 to 27, let's stand to sing.
Now to my brother God
in our Bibles together to the New Testament and the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, and from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Acts 20, passage makes apparent, is Paul is on a journey. He's actually bearing something for the people in Jerusalem, but he needs to return there for other reasons as well. So he's on his way home, and he has come to Miletus. From Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Just so far in God's word. And let we seek his blessing as we do read his word to us. Let us join together again before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we have great reason to give thanks for all that you appointed, even as we've just been reading of the Apostle Paul and his recognition of your own hand upon him, your appointing to the task, and his full devotion to it. And by this, that we too might have heard through those who followed on, those who have taken that word of grace and conveyed it further to following generations, that we also might hear it. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice where in every way you open our knowledge, and may it be an opening of understanding too for that whole counsel of God, to know the single message of this great book, the Scriptures, your great work, by which you've not left us to wander around as either we might please or we might be left to do, but that we might be gathered to you as the one who does truly love us. But for this too, we pray that we will hear that same word to repentance unto our God, and that faith and that trust toward our Lord Jesus Christ. to remember that as we continue on through both through this time of service and the rest of today and the days that you might have for us in our lives. That we too, as we receive this treasure, will not hold it to ourselves, but make it known. That if we know what the truth is, if we know the danger that lies before us and before those around us, that we might also be able to testify, to be innocent of the blood of those that are around us, that where you have placed us, to see this also as your overruling and your appointing of our affairs. We pray too, Lord, for your church, as the apostle warned even then and continues through the centuries, the dangers and the other intentions that men have, the strange messages that go out, that have been going out, and perhaps still do. We pray, Lord, for every place where there is a gathering that comes under the name of Christian, that it will be a true gathering, a gathering around your truth. That your Spirit will hold back everything that is false. And that your word will be heard. That you will be the one who speaks to many today. But there are also many who are not within the churches, who have no interest in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would raise us up to meet with them and deal with them by that wonderful grace that the Lord Jesus has shown to us, that he would not put out a small smoking fire. He would not break or destroy that bruised or broken reed. Lord, we thank you that he has gone before us, that he has shown that strength of word against false religion, a pretense at faith, but with great kindness has lifted up the weak, the frail, and above all with his great love has died even while we were enemies, with no hope in this world, dead in trespass and sin, that we would learn from him, O Lord, who is meek and lowly of heart, in all the ways that we might relate to the folk around us in this room and beyond this room. May your grace be rich, your mercy, as we seek it for ourselves, that we would also be merciful, gracious, and free in our giving, even as we have received freely. So may it be throughout your church that it will be known to be the church of the Lord Jesus, the church of the great and righteous, loving God, and to be found to be under that the great work of your might, that we are new creatures, which so many seek but find impossible, seeking after things in their own way. Grant, Lord, that we will be a faithful witness to you, pray that you would forgive where we have failed in this especially. in days past. And fill up, we ask, O Lord, still do that work. It is in your overall rule and ordaining of the affairs of this world. Still, we pray that you would continue to reach out, do wonderful things in the lives of many, many whom we do love, but are still far from you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as a congregation, the things that we need to consider, and we pray for this consultation, the discussions with Presbytery that we've referred to this morning, for Paul Gibson coming to visit with us next weekend, for the Kirk session to deal wisely and to know the presence of your Spirit to lead the elders, to lead the church, and to know the way that you would have us go as a group of your people. Pray for the needs of each one here. We ask, O God, that you would help us to be joined together in the sharing of these things, and for the cares of others that are near to us and known to us. We pray for others of our families as well in their needs. We pray for such as Catherine going through new treatment. We ask, O God, that you would lift up all who are in need. We pray too that there might be an opening of the way, that others will also be added to our number, that we might minister to one another, to them too, by your appointment, your leading. O Lord, we commend this to you and pray that through us you will be pleased to make yourself known, that you are the one, you alone are the one who is worthy to have your name known by all men, that name of truth, the name of great love and grace. Asking, Lord, that you would hear us once more, and that we will know the ways that you would have us go. Speak to us by your word, we pray. And in all things, keeping us from sin, keeping us in the face of temptation, that we too might live to your praises. In Jesus' name we ask all things, that we might be heard. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 34 to sing again. Psalm 34, page 40. We'll be turning in a moment to look at a short passage in 1 Peter, speaking to elders, and this is something of the voice of an elder. In verse 11, "Come here, my children, gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord. Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Here is his instruction. Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths, and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might." And so then we'll sing, beginning at verse 11, we'll sing through to verse 18. Five stanzas. Let us sing together.
Come here, my children, gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord. Long to sing good days.
you turn with me now to the first letter of Peter in chapter 5. We'll read the first four verses and then seeking his help to learn from them, from him. So 1 Peter chapter 5. And those few verses, 1 to 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. God bless his word, even as we read it. Until now, Peter has spent a lot of time speaking to us, the church, about how we respond to, he calls them back in a few verses back in chapter 4, fiery trials. He talks about suffering in the name of Christ. And now he turns to elders. He has a few other people that he wants to speak to specifically later on as well, and then the church as a whole. But having dealt with suffering, he then turns to elders. Where is this coming from? Is there a connection? Or has he dealt with suffering and now he's got a few other things that he needs to say to the church? Well, maybe look at it like this. The church that is painted in those chapters before this is faced with trouble. There's trouble, problems all around. They're under affliction and suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus. They're under pressure. And within that church, there are elders, leaders. Take a country at war. Many folk are remembering World War I at the moment. I'm perhaps a little bit more familiar with World War II and beginning of the war, especially World War II. Many folk were asking perhaps in the early days, will we survive? But how the nation gathered strength again when there were strong leaders who stood up, came to the fore. And perhaps there's something of that in mind with Peter here, that where the church is surrounded by suffering and it's potentially being shaken, God has put elders, leaders, people who he provides to strengthen the church. It's another aspect of this this strength and the survival of his people. It makes good sense if you have these elders in the church and the church is struggling. It makes good sense to encourage them, to show them the way, to remind them of what is provided and what's required of them. And so Peter does turn to the elders. At least I think that is a significant part of his reason for it here. He again touches on the sufferings and the glory that is to come. There's something, a fairly consistent framework or light that he holds on to as he goes through this passage. But doesn't it interest you as well that he is speaking specifically to the elders, but he doesn't write them a separate letter? He doesn't write all this other letter and then he puts in another piece of paper, another note, saying with it folded up and saying to the elders and these verses. He includes it in the letter. It's meant to be overheard. So it's not just meant to be heard by the elders, but it's meant to be overheard by the whole church. to understand where the elders come into the picture, that the church knows what to expect of the elders, but also to know what is expected of the elders and where the church might help for that work. Now, this is something that we need to look at too. We also have elders, and although many churches use different names, many churches, if not all churches, have some kind of equivalent. And the elders that we have in this congregation, in the various churches that we are linked with, these elders have the same responsibilities. This is the pattern for our eldership. They also have the same obstacles, and therefore have the same needs for encouragement, and if necessary, direction. But along with the responsibilities and the obstacles, the needs, there is also in these few verses, just a few verses, there's also a provision of a foundation, a reason for all that is given to the elders to do and how to do it. Running through these verses is again the presence of God, of Christ, and that wonderful name in verse 4 of the chief shepherd. That must be kept in mind in all that he's going to say, because it comes out to the place of when he appears, this chief shepherd, or as he calls himself, the good shepherd in the Gospels. To look at these verses, I want to see with you a little this morning how Peter regards these elders, first as servants of the chief shepherd, that he sees something is entrusted in verse 3, entrusted to these elders, and it is the flock of this chief shepherd, that the elders are to be examples to the flock in the same spirit as the chief shepherd has, and then the extravagant reward of the chief shepherd in verse 4. First of all, to see that we're talking about elders, or to the elders, the elders among you who are servants of the chief shepherd. The elders among you. Now, we have that in English, the word elder, and it says what it says. It means what it says. It is talking about those who are older, the more senior. And it's not necessarily in physical age. Sometimes it can be in and ideally, the ideal is spiritual maturity. But it is those who are senior. And in the original language, that is simply the word presbyter. And that's why we are called the Presbyterian Church. It comes from that we don't have a hierarchy, we just have elders. These are the leaders, pure and simple, within the church. Just one office, you might say, who are presbyters. And that is reinforced. There is a strong argument for that single office when you see that Peter, remember who Peter was? He was one of those exclusive band that was around Jesus for 3 years, and then he became one of the apostles because of that. But though he was an apostle, which was one of the primary roles in the church, the very beginning of the church, yet he says, I am a fellow elder. Peter himself, that's all he claims for himself. That's the only position he claims for himself within the church. A fellow elder. I'm the same as you, the rest of you, you elders. And I think you see something of that we use the word parity, that equal position, even with Paul when he was speaking about the elders of Ephesus. There was an equivalence there. The things that he said he was focused on, he was saying, this is what you must concentrate on. The same things back in Acts 20. There's that equality even of Peter, no elevation above the elders within the churches. This fellow, this word fellow, would appear to actually also belong to the witness of the sufferings of Christ. We might take those words, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and say, well, Peter saw them himself with his eyes, but that's not the same word. He's not saying an eyewitness. He's speaking more about bearing witness, giving testimony to these things. And he shares that, he says, with the elders as well. I who am a fellow elder. And I don't know about the other elders in this congregation, but that's really quite something, isn't it, to be, for Peter to say, I'm working the same thing with you. Peter. It's amazing. It's a real honour to share that task with him. What is that task? He goes on a little further down. In verse 2, he tells us, he comes back to what he's exhorting. See in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. And then, who am I who's doing this? I'm exhorting. What? Verse 2, shepherd. Do this. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Be a shepherd. He calls it the flock of God. He uses the same picture that has been used by the Lord Jesus himself, and he used it because it was something consistent right through so much of the Old Testament. Be shepherds, serving. And it is really quite obvious in a way when you think about what a shepherd does, and we're not perhaps so familiar with it, but I think we have some idea. Shepherd looks after the sheep. As you say that, you're saying that he serves the sheep. That's his purpose in life, is to care for them. And that's what is meant by shepherding, and he reinforces it. He says it again in different words, serving. But he brings it together in an amazing way, serving as overseers. He turns things on their head almost. It's a twist that is perhaps unexpected for many people. If you were an overseer, what would you do? You would watch other people working. You would be standing there, and if they do it wrong, you say, do this or do that. That's how people think of an overseer. But he says, serve as the overseer. That's the characteristic of a shepherd. But he is looking out, he's looking over the flock, but in order to care for them, to make sure that they're safe, to make sure that they're provided for. And that's what the image of a shepherd is about. But it is also to realize it is the flock of God. Elders are not the top level of shepherds, they're under shepherds, under the one to whom the flock belongs. The serving is for God's people. And to remember that they belong to God. For me to remember you belong to God. And to serve you accordingly. But for you to remember too that the elders are such servants, and not because they choose on their own account, but because God has put them there. That shepherd, that under shepherd out there with the flock, is there because the one who owns the flock says, I want you there. I need you there. It's God's appointment. And the shepherds are seen by the Lord himself. The shepherds serve for his sake, first of all. It is God's flock. That's the characteristic. It is important that the shepherd is an overseer, a bishop. That's a simple picking up of the Greek word. That's what a bishop means, is overseer. But see how the overseer is to serve. I do find it difficult when I hear about the archbishops being enthroned. It doesn't seem quite right somehow. A bit of a turning around of this thing. But that is what a shepherd does. He's overseeing in this way entirely for the good of the sheep, to care for them. Or if we don't understand sheep, I now and again in town here, and some of you might have seen it yourselves and even done it, that you see the children in a class going out for a walk around town, and you've got teacher and staff, and they're like shepherds, making sure that the children are cared for. And if other people are watching, teachers are not really caring about themselves, what they look like. They're just concerned that the children are safe and that the children are learning and developing in that outing, much like sheep. Go out into the field. Are they developing and are they safe? And it's for these reasons that because the elder is a servant, that he is also encouraged to make sure he is not doing it by constraint, compulsion, because he's forced into it in any way. Now perhaps we need to pause a moment here, because there are different senses to constraint. There's a kind of constraint where the Lord himself calls and you have to accept that call. That is a compulsion. But it's a different kind of compulsion that he's talking about here. He's talking about a sense of being told to do it and nothing more. There is a place for the church. There is human involvement. It's the church recognizes those who are appropriate to be elders. And that has a place. But it's not under mere constraint. It's not simply out of a sense of duty that an elder is to do this. It's to be willing to serve. It's to have that willing spirit and also an eager spirit in at the end of verse 2 as well. It's not what you get out of it. Remember, Paul talked about that to the Ephesian elders. He said, I didn't come for silver or gold. I deliberately avoided those things to make a point, to make an example that you could see. And that's not what it's about. There were certainly many around at the time who were going out for what it might bring into them, some money and prestige perhaps, and it's still done today in many places. This was some of the traveling rabbis and so on could easily get big returns that they could put aside for themselves. That's not what it's for. Not for dishonest gain, but simply because it is to serve the Lord and to serve his people. If you were to go under mere constraint, because that's what you felt you had to do, someone was writing about this and saying that they were talking to a man who was a clergyman in England here, and he was asked why he was doing it. He wasn't very enthusiastic. Why was he doing it? Well, my parents told me I had to do it. That's the constraint that he's talking about here. But for no other reason except that the Lord constrains. The Lord calls, and I must be willing to do his will. Delight to do his will. Be eager to do his will. Only then are we going to be able to truly care for the flock. And that is the elder's business. It's not about me, it's not about the elder, it's about the flock, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. He entrusts the flock to us. That's the second thing. We talked about the elders. We need to realize too the key word that Peter uses in verse 3. Not being lords over those entrusted to you. A key reminder that the people in the churches do not belong to the elders, to be ordered around, to be lording over them, but that they are entrusted. This is the same kind of idea that Paul talks about in other places, about the gospel being entrusted to him. It's not just for himself. But it's something that he's been given to steward and to spread out. And so the people of God, the flock, are entrusted to the elders to for them to serve in lieu of the chief shepherd in his place, under his direction, because he has commended them into the care of the elders. When it's difficult being an elder, that's one of the most difficult things. It's a sense of not fulfilling this trust in a variety of ways, perhaps. He's given this trust, this work to me, to your elders, to the elders in the churches, and with a sincere heart, a longing to be able to fulfill that trust. The good of your souls. Your souls. I look at each one of you, and in that sense, there's quite enough of you here. Each one of you, to hear what Jesus says, your soul is worth more than anything and everything in this world. Just one of you. And then I look at all of you. Each of your souls compounds it. You're worth so much more. And he's entrusted your souls to us, your elders. It's an immense work, glorious work. It's a great trust, great honor, a great responsibility. That's why the church also needs to overhear what Peter says to the elders. We have not taken you to ourselves. He's put you with the elders, your elders, as your leaders. Again, I mentioned it earlier when we read in Numbers. There's a similarity there with Aaron, the priests, and the Levites. This, the great trust that was committed to them to care for the worship of God's people. And the time will come when your elders will have to give account for that trust that has been commended to us. We'll have to give account for you. To the chief shepherd, he is coming. We want to show him mature saints. We will have to testify. Are we also innocent of men's blood? We have to testify of our hearts to the work that he's given us to do. But you know that we're mere men. You know that we're liable to great weakness, failure, in every human respect. If Peter, an apostle, says he's a fellow elder, Paul was a fellow elder, and he says, pray for us. Overhear this trust that is given to your elders and pray for them. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? Take heed to yourselves, Acts 20:28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves. We are weak. We're liable to fail. Pray that the great shepherd will keep our hearts for your sakes as well as his. That will know strength in spirit, but also in body, to take on this trust and to continue in it. The way that this works out, then, is also explained in verse 3, and this is my third emphasis, is to be examples. This ties in with, it is in contrast to being lords over you. It is also ties in with that serving in verse 2. Don't be lords over it, but be examples to. The Lord, in this case, is the master. He's the one who has the authority to sit where he is at the top place and to order people around to do what he wants them to do. Remember how Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of his day. Peter must have heard it. where he says you impose burdens of behavior, heavy burdens on the ordinary folk, and you do nothing, you don't even turn a finger to lift them, to help them. That's being a lord over the people that you're given to care for. Instead, be examples to the flock. Do live the way of life that sound doctrine leads to. Be examples. Live it out. Let it be seen. And that can be a difficult thing to say, for men to say too. Men who are well aware of our own spiritual weakness. But Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." It's a remarkable statement. It is important, obviously, for everyone to hear this word, to follow the apostle, to follow the elders, to follow their example. But at the same time, to scripturally, based on scripture, make an assessment. Is that example imitating Christ? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, Paul said. So that's an appropriate qualification. And again, we read in Acts 20, and Paul was able to say, "I've shown you, I've lived this out in front of you." He was the example. In the next few verses after this passage, there are other groups, and in fact everyone in the church, who are also called to humble themselves, ourselves. That's the servant attitude of the elder. The elder strives to be bond servants for Jesus' sake, your bond servants. That's the example that all of us must follow, to submit to one another. But it's to be set by the elders, the pattern to be set by the elders. So, in whatever you see the elders going about, if they're doing something, you see how they're doing it. Doesn't mean they're the ones who must go on doing it. It's an example, something that you can pick up. Something as a youngster, you might see your parents do. And they're not just washing the dishes to make your dishes clean, they're also washing them while you're there so you can see how to do them and do them again, do them yourself. Especially when you grow older and leave home. I remember doing something when I was out in South Africa, a piece of manual work. And I wrote to my father one day and I said, "I'm so glad you taught me how to do this." He wrote back and said, "I didn't realize I'd taught you that." But he'd shown me by example. I'd watched and picked it up. The things that you see your elders do, watch, pick them up. Pick them up and take them. See what you can do. And the way of life, the character of life especially, this character of service, the very character of the Lord Jesus himself. And most of all, the way that the elder's heart comes out. The spirit of humility, that spirit of service. The way things are done, as much as what is done. As Christ has set the pattern for us. In that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, how he humbled himself to death. If he has done that, elders must do it, all of us to do it. And then there is one more thing, just very quickly. The conclusion to this exhortation is a promise. In verse 4, if this is what you do, you go about all this, then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We've been given a task to do, the elders. It's a duty, simply because it's been given us by God and by the chief shepherd. That's enough. It should be enough in its own way. But the work can be hard. Paul wrote about all the things that he suffered, and he said, add to all of those things every day, I also have the deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Your elders need your prayers to fulfill their responsibilities. But it's not just for duty's sake. It's not just under some external compulsion. It is because of the love of the Lord. It is because of what He has done for us. It is to be willing to do His will. But that's not all that the Lord provides. Not the only encouragement. Do it because I call you to. It's a great encouragement in itself. But if it's done well, if it's done in the right spirit, then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a great reward. Wonderful promise. Paul said to Timothy, if a man desires the position of a bishop, an overseer, he desires a good work. And that's rated, if you like, by the reward that's to come. The crown of glory. The crown made of glory, as we might say, a crown of gold. The crown of glory that does not fade away. What is that? It can only be God-given glory, can't it? Not the glory of man. That fades away. This one doesn't. And God gives it out of His own glory. An extravagant reward to a faithful under-shepherd, a faithful elder, for the great trust that is faithfully served. So friends, this passage, as Peter continues to equip and to strengthen the church, to ensure that the church doesn't fall away, doesn't wander away, even as Paul spoke to the Ephesians, Peter has this word, two elders. Now there's something very common to human nature is listening in on conversations. A lot of people like to do it. You probably do somewhere along the way. You overhear. Oh, I overheard this. Well, this is one you're invited, encouraged, urged to overhear, where God speaks to His servants, the elders, the shepherds in His flock. Why? Why are you supposed to hear it? Why are we all supposed to hear it? Because the work is a great work. The work is for the good of the church altogether. The elders need to be encouraged to strengthen and to guide the church. This is a role that's not for everyone, but those who have it, given it, are accountable for a great thing. There's a great trust. Pray for them. Encourage them, pray for them, and follow them. They're seeking to serve as your examples, to bring you to the Lord, to keep you with the Lord, to serve Him, to walk in His ways, to be matured, to be fruitful in your lives. And especially perhaps in the context of Peter's letter, to walk humbly with your God, which is where he goes next, by the example that is set by your elders. For this morning I will close there. May God Himself speak with each of us by His word today. Let us pray together. Lord, we remember too the words of the other apostle that you take the things that are nothing to confound the wise. Not many in the eyes of the world that are great, but that you take men, ordinary men, frail men. By your grace, you enable for a vital work. The shepherd care of the Lord Jesus himself be lived out among your people. Grant, Lord, that you will build up your elders, praying for this congregation, praying for friends who serve in this role in other churches too. May there also be that awareness amongst your people of the reality of this role, not just a form, but for the sake of presenting fruitful lives with great joy at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you will be at work in us, that we will know that developing character of the Lord Jesus, that as he sets that example for us by his delight in doing your will, not even his but yours, O Lord, and so it would be also with every elder, and to pass on, to be taken up, to be lived out by every one of your people, that this too might be that light that falls upon the path of others, a new way that they have not found before, that many might be drawn to you by the life of grace and humility that is found in your people. I ask that you would hear us, Lord, meet with us in these very things, in every thought of our hearts and minds, that we will receive of your word and of your spirit for your own name's sake. Praying that you would hear us once more, pardoning sin, and all for the sake and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll draw to a close by taking it's a very short psalm. We will only sing it once, two stanzas, Psalm 134, take version A, page 175. Just the two stanzas, three verses, but because it's so short, let's very focused in our taking of these words ourselves. And it does speak of such servants as the priests. We might say of also in the New Testament here of these under shepherds, the elders. Praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches in the temple of the Lord, watching over the worship and the service of our God. So let's sing Psalm 134, the whole psalm, of course, and we'll stand to sing together.
Praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches, in the temple of praise.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.